Can you hear me? So good. All right. Fantastic. Well, good evening. God bless you this evening. Thank you for coming out this evening. I always tell people, it's always an awesome privilege and an opportunity to bring a message, to bring the Word of God to one people or especially to a group of people. So God bless you and thank you. And please pray for me in this. I always thank Pastor Steve for the opportunity to bring a message, the opportunity to stand behind the pulpit, the fact that I get to serve God in that capacity and that he trusts me enough in that capacity to stand here, especially when he's not here. I know over the years I've always had people coming to the youth and like, oh, I want to bring a message. And I'm like, not yet. 8, 9, 10 years down the road maybe, but not yet. So I fully feel that. So if you will, we're gonna first start out in 1 Timothy chapter 6 is where we're going to start the roadmap tonight. All right, and if you will stand with me as we read God's Word. It's going to be 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting in verse 11, and I'm going to read it through to about 16. Looks like everybody's got there. All right. But you, man of God, flee from all of this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold. Excuse me. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses, in the sight of God who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, I charge you to keep this commandment without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about into his own time. God, the blessed and the only ruler of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in the unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever. If you'll join me in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to read your written word. Father, I thank you for all those who have gathered here this evening. Father, for you say where two or more are gathered, there you will be. I lift up this time, Father. I pray, Lord, that you will go before me. I pray, Father, you would help me to make my words concise and clear. I pray, Lord, for all those who are attending here this evening, that you would give them an open heart to be receptive to your word and to your will and to your way. I pray, Father, that you would forgive us of where we fail you. Forgive us, Lord, of the things that we say and do that are not pleasing to you. We pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, thank you for standing there. I wanted to start out by asking you a couple of questions. And I kind of figured on a Sunday night, I almost think if you're here on a Sunday night, you're kind of the meat and potatoes of the crowd. We have Sunday morning, we have Wednesday evening, and then we have Sunday night. I'm usually here on a Sunday night. I think just about every here is on a Sunday night. Do we have any visitors here tonight? Thank you. Visitor night, well, God bless you. Thank you for coming tonight. My first question I want to throw right out of the gate is, have you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you accepted him? The second question I want to ask you is, have you repented of your sins and made a commitment to walk in the way of the Lord? I know most services probably have not started out with a direct question asking you that right up front, but I want to say that the invitation is always open from the very beginning to the very end. And if the Lord has moved on you, then I would pray that right now, even now, that you would come down to the front and receive him as your Lord and as your Savior. If you had answered yes to both of those questions, and I hope inside that you really actually answered them, yes, you are, or no, you are not, so you know exactly where you stand. I believe when those questions are answered, everybody in their head probably said either, yes, I am, or I'm not so sure. But if you've answered yes to those questions, then, my friend, you were in the middle of the greatest battle that's on the earth at this time. The battle is a spiritual battle, and we are under attack. Now, you're under attack because you became a Christian. Oftentimes we tell this to young people, is when you become a Christian, you've drawn a line in the sand to Satan and you've made a decision. Because not making a decision, you have made a decision. The Christian faith is not one that has an illusion that we will never run into evil. I wish it did. I wish as soon as we became a Christian and a follower of Christ, everything just melted away and it became a perfect world. And God just had us in this bubble and nothing ever happened to us and it was just bliss. But if you've been a Christian for about 5 seconds, you know that's not true. It seems like day one, right out of the gate, as soon as you accepted Christ as your Savior, something comes up, and then something comes up. Instead, the Christian faith calls us to fight evil. This is a war that we will be involved with until the coming of Christ. It'll be every day. It'll be relentless. And sometimes it'll just almost feel like he just never gives up. So, but I want you to know that it is in him alone, only in him, that we will be victorious. We will be victorious in this spiritual fight, but only through the blood of Christ. All right. I ran across this quote when I was working on this message, and it was by Martin Luther King. And it started me to think that if we fight the good fight of faith, sometimes we need that encouragement and we need that cheering on. And it said this. It says, if you can't fly, then run. And if you can't run, then walk. And if you can't walk, then crawl. But whatever you do, keep moving forward. And I thought, man, that sounds like the good fight of faith. So you Christians, I tell you, keep fighting the good fight of faith. It seems that fighting is necessary for the Christian because the entrance and the reign of sin in this world is that we must recognize that there are dark systems of the enemy at work. But let us remember that we have nothing to fear. But if we put God first, he will take up our defense for us. I'm even amazed at this evening how God walks before us. When I thought about when Pastor Steve asked me to preach tonight, we were having lunch in the end service. And that's been over, I guess, a week and a half ago. And then I think about what has already transpired here tonight, where the situation where he had to go. And I thought, man, God was already working right then and there, because if not, then he would be here and the family would be there and he can't be in two places at one time. And I think how much Miss Lois and Brother Roger and the family would really need him there for that comfort. I've been in that spot. And I know at that time when we were walking through that, just to see our pastor at that time walk through the door, it felt like I had somebody on my side and on my team. So I know how that feels. But when I speak of fighting, please know I'm not speaking of the kind of fighting that they have out in the world. I'm speaking of the Christian way of fighting. And the Christian way of fighting is known as the good fight of faith. Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:17, I have fought the good fight of faith. And he goes on to say, and I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. And I think if Paul fights the good fight of faith, then as Paul says, I like that verse where Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. Well, I'm following him. All right, the Apostle Paul does not advocate violence in that, because there's no virtue in fighting. But we must be prepared to fight. It says that the church is here to prepare the saints. Ephesians 6:12, it says we wrestle against powers of darkness. And I think the kingdom of light is in conflict with the kingdom of darkness. And the dark side is doing everything it can to eat that light out of your heart and turn your heart into a cold, hardened heart of stone. If you were to examine the lives of the saints of God, and you would soon discover that each one of them had a conflict. When we look in Hebrews 11, there's a list. And when I go down this list, I think every one of them had some kind of conflict. It was Abel and Noah and Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and Gideon, Samson, David and Saul. And I think of each one of those people that we read about in the Bible who at one time were real people. They're not just characters in a book that we read, but they really went up against struggle. And some of them at impossible odds. But none of these men and women was exempt from conflict and suffering. And the conflict that occurred was because of the presence of sin in the world. Now, you know, the world has really not changed that much since we read about some of these stories in the Bible. We have some of the same sin issues that they dealt with there. There are probably many who believe, and probably some of you think about it now, that our world has even gotten worse when we look at some of the cities in the Bible. When you think of Sodom and Gomorrah, just drive a little north of here, and it's a place called Houston. You could probably equate it to about the same. The only truly way to escape the darkness in humanity is Jesus Christ. And a relationship with our Heavenly Father, and I'm talking about a true relationship with our Heavenly Father. That's something I tell the kids all the time, is a relationship with our Father. Not a surface one, not one you just talk about wearing on a t-shirt, but a true relationship where you have spent time with the Father. Well, we know there will be troubles and there will be conflict, but as long as we live, we are in the fight. And we'll be in that fight until the return of Christ. Now, at the station, I'm there on Saturdays, and if you've heard me, I'm sorry. I'm there on Saturday mornings. But at the end of my music section, I get the opportunity to play music, and we get to pick really whatever we want. There's a bunch of CDs there, and a lot of times Micah spent years going up there with me. At the end of my sessions, the 10 o'clock sessions, around 10:50, I always play a song called "Onward, Christian Soldiers." It's a child song. It's a nursery song that you hear in the nursery. And when I play that song, I think of Christians out there and Christians like you. I'm like, all right, this is the battle cry right here. It's a simple song. But in my mind, I think of parents singing this song with their kids. And I think of grandparents who have their grandkids over at the house and they're doing whatever they're doing at that time of the morning. I think, I hope they're running around the living room singing this song. Because when those kids get older, and they hear that battle cry, and they feel the despair, they feel the loneliness, they will think, "Onward, Christian soldier." And they will remember their parents, or they remember their grandparents guiding and leading the way. And so for me, and I know it's a simple song, but I play it all the time, and one of the guys I used to work up there, he says, "Why don't you play these kids' songs?" Like, because, man, we gotta get these little guys ready. We gotta get them ready. Because the soldier, the Christian soldier, has to deal with a totally different conflict out there. Our weapons are much different than the weapons that the world uses in trying to solve problems in society. I often think about the problems in society as like, how come we can never get this figured out? How come we can never figure out this or figure out this issue? And it's always an issue, an issue, and an issue. The world uses this. It uses coercion. It uses manipulation, pressure groups, a.k.a. lobbyists, compromise, myths, falsehoods, demonstrations that ultimately result in violence, clenched fists, outbreaks. And I always think, why? Why is this? Why can we not figure it out? There's some pretty smart folks up there. How come we can't figure it out? Why is there always conflict? And then I read John 8:44. And John 8:44 says this: "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. And when he lies, he speaks his native tongue, for he is a liar and he is the father of lies." And oftentimes I think when I watch the news, that's what I'm seeing. Is it the left side? Is it the right side? Is it Republican? Is it Democrat? But yet they're always fighting against each other. And it seems like they always will be. No matter what side of the fence we're on. Some of them are good and some of them are not good. It is a struggle. However, we do have other weapons. They are mighty and they are powerful and they will accomplish something. And they will demolish strongholds. And they will pull down strongholds. And they will bring them into captivity. Now think about it. If they were to do this, 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down imaginations and very high and very high thing that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God, and bringing them into a captivity, every thought to the obedience of Christ. Not long ago, I had a youth message about that. Said, what if you made every thought that you had obedient to Christ? And a lot of the kids are like, man, I don't know. And even as an adult, I think that's probably one of the greatest challenges. And it demands more courage. And probably we can even hear with our own ears to think about that. Every thought we have, obedient to Christ. Would we have some of those same conflicts? Would we have some of those same issues? If every ruler that we put in position, they made every thought obedient to the Word of God, obedient to Christ, I think a lot of the issues that we have would be, get resolved. Now, what weapon do we also have to use to fight? But one weapon that we have as well is truth. We have truth on our side. When I think about truth, I think about the Word of God. The Word. He has given us insights to the forces at work in our society. I know oftentimes I talk about certain things and people are like, oh, you're one of them. Like, well, I just read the book and it told me what's going on out there. So yes, I guess I'm one of them. Revelation 12:9 says this. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil. For Satan, who leads the whole world astray, he was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. There's one section I really think about there and I contemplate it a lot. It says when it leads the whole world astray. And used to, I'd get a little prideful. I'm like, not me. It hasn't led me astray. I'm in church. I'm reading the Bible. I'm praying. And then a lot of times I ask God, I was like, Lord, would you reveal to me, like, if I'm being led astray, what is it? What it is exactly? Because I want to know. I want to see. Can you pull back the veil a little bit and just let me look around the corner so I can know and so I can shout and wave like, hey, it's this. And sometimes I feel like he does that, and I'm just like, it's almost like I can't take it. And then my mind just starts racing with this. And then I start connecting dots about that. And then Luke 10:18 says this. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. So we know the forces that are here and around us. And then when I read that verse, I think if I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven, then I think back in history, what things have associated itself with lightning? One of the first things I discovered was Hitler. The Nazis wore a broken SS on their uniforms. It's two lightning bolts. I think that connects definitely with Satan. And then I really just start kind of looking around at everything. What else has associated itself with lightning? You would really be amazed when you look at our world out here and you take that one little thing and you start looking. Just driving around, looking at the store, you're like, wow, there's a lot of things with lightning on it. I don't know if you want to have some fun one day. Try it. So many things you can count. And don't be biased. It's anything that you see. Just write them down. I'd be interested to see if you come up with some of the things I did. But when I think about that, I think for our church and for our family and for our friends is we ought to know how to go about overcoming our adversary. We do have an adversary, and that is with the truth of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, the one who died for you and who died for me. That's how we overcome the adversary. Another powerful weapon that we have is love. When you begin to treat people with courtesy instead of anger, when you accept them as people with feelings like yours and understand that they too are struggling with difficulties. And they too seem things out of focus sometimes. And they too have troubles, and they too have this deep yearning to want to have a friend. And then I think about James 1:19-20, and it says this. It says, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires." And I know sometimes I fall short on that right there. I think that right there, you could write that down, you could put that on your mirror, and you could work on that. Because when it comes to slow to anger and slow to speak, sometimes, I told my kids one time, I said, sometimes I write checks that I can't cash. My mom used to grow up saying that, "You're writing a check right now, you can't cash." I was like, what does that even mean? And then she broke it down for me one day. Okay, I'm not writing those checks anymore. Slow to anger, slow to speak, quick to listen. That's a tough one. But faith is another powerful weapon that's available to us. And faith believes and expects that God our Father will do something. And I really believe that. I believe that God is in control of everything. I mean everything. Everything. Right? And now for some, that's kind of a hard to believe. And I recently heard of a group of pastors who got together and they were praying during some storms that were coming in. And they decided, though, what I thought was really interesting is they decided that God wasn't in control of the weather. And I thought, I'm listening. I'll give you the benefit of the doubt. God is in control of the weather. By the end of their prayer, they thanked him that it was at a certain time of day, because if more people would have been on the road, there would have been more accidents and there would have been more deaths. So I was like, well, if he's not in control of the weather, then how could it be at a certain time of the day? And then I just start analyzing all this stuff, and then I kind of get in this quagmire. But I thought, no, God is in control. He's in control of every little minute thing, from the weather to you having to slow down to tie your shoes before you get in your car. That way you don't, whatever happens. So I tell the kids all the time, I said, hey, be thankful if God delays you. He delayed you for a reason, because he is in control of everything. In Hebrews 11, it says we have a great record there of plain, ordinary men and women like you and me who found faith. And it's interesting, it says the faith that could close the mouths of lions, open the doors of prisons, break the chains of bondage, and change the course of history. And that's what faith does. That's why it's called Fight the Good Fight of Faith. And let's not leave out what I think is probably also one of the most extremely powerful tools that we have, and is the power of prayer. Oftentimes in class, we always open up and give the kids an opportunity to pray. And I say it is an opportunity to pray, because you have brought somebody to the throne room of God, and you have petitioned for them or for yourself or for those around you. And I think, what an opportunity that I get to go before God and communicate with him through prayer. The power of prayer is mentioned throughout the Bible. I kind of looked it up, and it said 109 verses the word prayer is used. 310 verses is just the word pray. That's a lot of verses, quite a bit. And we are faced with this conflict. And a Christian, I think the primary weapon we have is prayer. I always tell the kids, bow low before God and you can stand tall before any man. I love to watch documentaries. I just like to watch movies about something. And so if you come over to my house, we're having a cup of coffee, we're probably going to watch something. Mike has sat through quite a few of them, right? I like to watch him. But I recently watched one about this guy who came out of the Satan church. And I think, man, that to me, that's kind of fascinating. He came out of a satanic church, got saved, accepted Christ. And so he started talking about his experience and the things that was going on. And he said the things that they were most afraid of when he was part of the other team it was a praying church. And as soon as he said that, my mind went like, how did he know that this church was a praying church? How did they know that? And he goes on to say, it's because we would infiltrate the church. We would go into the church. We would sit in the pews and we would join the Sunday school classes. And we would just start doing what we do. I thought, wow. First Peter 5:8 says this, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeing whom he may destroy. I thought, man, if that's not demonic and devilish, then I really don't know what is. And I think about that because we don't fight against flesh and blood, but we do fight against principalities. And sometimes when we're arguing about something right there, I think to myself, I'm like, well, there's the adversary showing up. So what we need to do is be extra sober, extra vigilant, extra on our guard, and extra in the Word of God. Because if we do, even what's done in darkness will be brought to light, and it will be exposed. Because God goes before us. He holds our right hand, and He stands behind us. And His hedge of protection is around us, and His veil of protection is over us. No matter what the devil's schemes are. Now, how a Christian should fight. When I was working on this, I was thinking, like, how a Christian should fight. And I remember, like, at Tomball night, I was playing with some of the kids, and I'd have a pencil and a ribbon and a little yellow balloon, and I was acting like it was a little punching bag, and they were hitting the balloon. I thought, that's probably how most people think Christians fight. It's kind of like when we were young, we used to give our guy friends little, we'd call them love taps, just a little something that, you know, there, just, you know, try to take it easy. But then I think, with this fight, this is the fight of our lives. This is the fight of our lives. However, most of us don't realize that we're in a war. And unfortunately, some are not fighting at all. They've just relinquished. This is exactly why we have several ungodly issues that's in our court system today and in our school systems today. We're even allowing them to overrule the Word of God. Another thing that Satan has said was, he said, you know, when I was in that church, they said that 80% of the church was in an occult. He goes, then when I went into the church, they said 80% of the church was saved. He's like, something is wrong. I'm like, yeah, that's some weird numbers. How do both of them kind of come up with the same numbers? I don't know. Something is wrong there. And if you look at the things that, and these are just some of the things that we fight up against. One is the LGBTQ community. One is the infiltration of the New Age movement into our church. Another one is a way of thinking kind of brought about by this guy named Aleister Crowley. And it says, do as thou wilt. And that one has really taken hold of our youth culture. Do as thy will. And when you break that down, it's running rampant in Hollywood for the movies they're putting out and to the music that they're putting out. And this is a saying that says, just do whatever you want as long as it makes you happy. And if you watch some of that coming out, that's what it's telling our young people. And that's what it's telling our adults, and that's what it's telling us. Because they have them. I think one thing I found is 5 to 6 hours a day. 5 to 6 hours a day, they're listening to this, and then they come into church for 45 minutes to an hour. It's a stronghold. And parents and grandparents, we really need to look tightly at what we're allowing into our house. But as it moves on, it says that there's even some so-called Christian leaders out there, and they're in a fight against God. And this is one that I really take up with as well. Because when I see it, it really kind of blows me away sometimes that what you see. And I sit there and I wonder something like, did nobody really hear what he said? And some of their congregations are just raising their hand and saying, amen. I'm like, whoa, did you really hear what he just said? And it's very contrary to the Word of God. But the question is, as it seems overwhelming to us sometimes, because it almost is, this battle that we're in, as we look left, we can see it, and if we look right, we can see it. It seems to be there, but we fight against it through prayer, and we do fight against it with our copy of the Word of God. I know as we work with a lot of young people, I'm like, look, don't take my word for it. What I just told you, don't take my word for it. Open your Bible and read it. So when you get out there, when you see it, you will recognize them like, you know what? My Bible did not say that. It said something else than what you just said. Right? Because if not, how will they know? Open your Bible and read it. Read it for yourself. And then come back to me, and then let's talk about it. You go home and read it, come back to me, and let's talk about it. Because I don't want to give you all the answers. I want you to read it, research it yourself. You know, there's the temptation that if we just remain silent and give up, maybe things will change. How many of you parents think that worked? It never works. Oh, my goodness, it comes back. And in fact, I think Satan would rather us just to come to that conclusion that it's no use in fighting. It's no use in fighting this battle, that we should just sit idly by and just let it all happen. He doesn't mind if we get worked up here, right? He doesn't mind if we gather together tonight and read the Bible and pray and say here, amen, that's right. It doesn't bother him one bit. But what he wants to conclude is that getting all worked up over gay marriage, getting all worked up over satanic music, and getting all worked up over these thick movies that are coming out of Hollywood, it's just a waste of time. It's just what it is. Don't worry about it. It'll be fine. What if we got worked up over some of those things? What if we took some of those things and just threw them in the trash and got away and just got rid of it? I know some parents are like, well, it's my kid's stuff and it belongs to them. No, it does not. It does not belong to them. They may have a possession of it in the rooms in your house, but it does not belong to them. Get rid of it. You know, when you look at it, it says, to try to find entertainment that is godly and uplifting is quite a challenge. I know when I scroll through there, it is quite a challenge. And then sometimes some of the stuff that they like just mix in with it, I think, why was that in there? Even when I'm watching some of the kids' shows, why was that in there? That makes no sense to me. This is for little kids. Why was that in there? It was really unnecessary. And so when you combine the addiction of entertainment with the increasing morality and depravity that's out there, and when you think about it, it is a powerful indoctrination tool that Satan uses at his disposal, because he starts them when they're young. And so I thought to myself, I said, well, I'll do that. I'll go back to the shows that I watched when I was a kid, because nothing was wrong with them. I'm fine. Look at me. Oh, my goodness. I went back and looked at He-Man. You remember He-Man, the He-Man cartoon? I had to turn it off. The most demonic cartoon I think I've seen ever. I think, I cannot believe that my parents used to let me watch this. And I thought, wow, I can't, because I was trying to find shows that Cooper could watch. Man, you're going to like this? Nope, can't watch that one. I'm sorry. Smurfs? No, I'm sorry, can't. It was one after another. And I thought, I grew up on these shows. How come I didn't recognize that when I was a kid? Well, the Bible says, he who has eyes, let him see. He who has ears, let him hear. And I didn't have the eyes or the ears of discernment to realize that that show was demonic. Now I do. Now I'm that guy. Right? The devil whispers to us, you don't have to change your personal opinion. Now, you can speak out against it in here because that's fine, Rob. But when you go home, it's fine. Just keep it there. Don't worry about it. Because what happens is if you speak out against it publicly, it's going to make you look bad. And I think about some of the shows out there, and I've kind of talked to some people about it. I'm like, what about this show? What about that show? Like, but I love that show. I'm like, I know, but do you know what they're really saying? Star Wars is one of them. I don't know. It's like, there's a lot going on in Star Wars. Next time you watch it, like, watch it with a different set of eyes and see. For those who like Star Wars, I've watched every one of them. Right? And there's issues with it, though. It's contrary to the Word of God. It is. I know some people are like, not Star Wars, please, not 2 Corinthians 13:5 says this, "Examine yourselves to see if your faith is genuine. Test yourself. Surely you know that Jesus Christ is among you. If not, you have failed the test of genuine faith." That's a tough verse, I think, right there. Test yourself. Because don't you know Jesus is with you? You know, once you've accepted Christ, I love that song, "He walks with me and he talks with me." And I think about that all the time. He walks with me and he talks with me. Don't you know that Jesus is with you? Test yourself. Then the end of that, or you fail the genuine test of faith. And putting together for this, I spent a lot of time reading and stuff. And I watched this interview of this young teenage girl who goes to a particular church. And a part of the interview, it's one of the largest churches in Australia. And I think they have about 19 different campuses all over the world. It's huge, huge church. And this young man was interviewing her, and he said, "Well, what do you feel about gay marriage?" I thought, well, I'm already kind of talking about that a little bit. How do you feel about gay marriage? Nice young lady. I grew up in a good home. She was wearing this very nice cross necklace. And what she said really kind of shocked me. She goes, "Oh, I'm fine with it. It's great. I mean, it's wonderful. I mean, if two people love each other, they love each other, and they should get married." And he had just interviewed one of her friends, and her friend was like, "Nope, Bible speaks against it." And she was like, "No, it's fine because I'm bisexual, so I'm gay. I date boys and girls, so I'm fine with it." And then he asked her plainly. He goes, "But you go to church, right?" She goes, "Yes." And you read the Bible?" And she says, "Yes. But I just don't look at that part. I just don't think that part is important. I just don't think that part is really necessary. So I don't bother with that part." And I thought, wow. When you look at the Bible and it says, "Lord, Lord, didn't we drive out demons? Didn't we do these things in your name?" And now I think about this girl who says, "I don't look at that part. I don't look at the sin part of the Bible because this guy tells me that Jesus loves me no matter what." She's been deceived. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says this. It says, "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what does righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness?" And I thought, this poor lady, this poor young girl, I pray that she prays that God would open her eyes and that she would have eyes to see and ears to hear before it's too late. Because wherever she's at right now, she has not been fed the true word of God. And matter of fact, some of those pastors of those churches, they actually say, "We don't want church people in our church. We only want unchurched people to come to our church." And I think, okay, all right, where are you going with this? So if you come to their church and you are already a Christian, you are not wanted at their church. And I couldn't figure out why. I was like, "I don't understand. Why is he saying that? Why does he not want like seasoned Christians to move to his church?" And then I thought about this girl. Because if you have someone like Brother John in his church and he's up here preaching heresy, who's going to rebuke him? They don't know the Bible. They don't know the Word of God. They just see the flash in the pan. And they think, this has got to be great because the music is awesome. I heard it on the radio. And that's why she is where she's at. And I pray that Jesus Christ would open her heart and she would see the true gospel. Sometimes speaking out against the world system may make you look like a bigot. Have you ever looked that word up? But these days in time, nobody wants to be called that. Right. So we might as well throw in the towel and just let all this happen. However, the reason you were born and the reason that I was born is to glorify God. That's it. And to be able to have a relationship with Him. And when it comes to praising, and when it comes to worshiping, and when it comes to glorifying God, I tell you right now, I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid to fight. And I'm not afraid and I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The devil wants to distort and twist and pervert and falsely imitate God. 2 Corinthians 11:14 says, "And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light." And I say, church, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to fight the good fight of faith. A person does not fight or against anything. But some people really don't stand for nothing. They just kind of keep going with the flow. When you think about that in the world today, there are those who have no principles. And there are some of us who have godly principles, and we must stand up. We must tell them about God. Our world is divided into those who insist on being an enemy of God and those of us who have made peace with God. I have a hard time thinking that somebody purposely chooses to be an enemy of God. Because when I know that God is in control and that God has created everything and he has made you in his image, how can you choose to be an enemy of God? Because we have a deceiver. I mean, they've been deceived. You know, our world is divided to some of those who have rejected Christ as Lord and Savior, and those who have surrendered to him that he has saved their life. We take a stand. And those of you who are listening this evening, we must take a stand. We have to take a stand for biblical marriage. We have to take a stand for our children. We have to take a stand for our families. We have to fight. We have to fight this evil. Pushing back the darkness to glorify God is a good thing. I work with enough kids to see that it's after our kids. It's after your grandkids. Our world has gone over the hedge. Isaiah 5:20 says this: "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." If you look at the most of the entertainment out there, that's exactly what they've done. And they've called it good. One of the young men in my school, or our school, your school, my class. There we go. That's better, right? I just, man, I tell you, I love those guys. He was asking me about a particular church that he watches on TV. And some I have on my radar already. And what I do is I take them and I put them on a shelf and then I watch them. Just watch what they say. Watch what they do. I try not to judge them. I try to give them the benefit of every doubt I can. Like, well, maybe he's having an off day. Well, maybe he didn't mean to say that, because sometimes open foot, I put in my open mouth, I put in my foot. I do the same thing. But then I watch him. And then I really watch what they say and make sure they say it. So if somebody comes back and says, well, there's this publication, this magazine, and they were reported saying this. I'm like, nah, it's really not good enough for me. I want to see them say it. I want to see a live interview of them saying it, a recorded interview with these words actually come out of their mouth. And then I will believe it. This pastor, on an interview in The View, was asked about abortion. And I think to myself, I was like, man, I'd like to get up there. Ask me about it, man. Ask me about it. They'll never ask me on The View. Right? They asked him about it. I said, well, what do you think about abortion? Pastor of a huge church. And it was really disappointing what he said. He did not speak out against it. He did not say it was murder. He did not say it was a sin. Only God creates life. Only God. God does not make mistakes. Right? A couple of years ago, we used to spend a lot of time going to schools, Christian and fellow athlete meetings. Seen a lot of students, junior high, high school, Bring donuts, they'll come. I was just telling the kids Wednesday, bring donuts, kids will come. You have 5 kids, we got donuts, 100 kids. Well, in one of those meetings, and I know God goes before me, man. He just goes before me and lines me up. In one of those meetings, one of the kids, we kind of talked about this, and one of the kids said, well, what about rape? Like, if a person's raped, then that is a reason to get an abortion. And I kind of told him the same thing. I'm like, man, let me tell you, I'm a man with 3 kids, and I know that only God creates life. Only God creates life, and he does not make mistakes. I said, because that baby that was conceived, God knew before it was in the womb. And before it was in the womb, God knew exactly how many hair was on its head, knew the number of his days. So you can't tell me. Only God creates life. God gave that baby life. Now, what the devil meant for evil, God will turn into good. So, yeah, so for that baby, doesn't that baby deserve life? No matter, I mean, it was a terrible circumstance. I'm not doubting that. But that baby deserved life. After the meeting, a young man come up to me, and he said, I'm so glad to hear you say that. Because my mother was raped, and I was the reason. I was the product out of that rape. Talk about, yeah, that's what I said. Wow. He goes, my whole life, I have felt like I was undeserving. I really felt bad. I just couldn't take it. He goes, but to hear you say that has given me a new outlook on my life. I did not know this young man was in the audience. I was like, wow. He's like, man, I just, my whole life, I felt like I was not worthy of life because of what had happened. Like, man, that is God going before you right there for this young man. The second interview the same pastor had, they asked him, Pastor, is Jesus the only way to God? Is Jesus the only way to God? Because you can have a relationship with God without Christ, right? Right, Pastor? You can have a way to God without Jesus? And I thought, all right, this is it. Surely, he's not going to mess this one up. Well, you don't necessarily need Jesus to have a relationship with God. I thought, wow. Thousands of people in this man's church. When I think of wolf in sheep's clothing, there we go. Right? A wolf in sheep's clothing. He denies that Jesus is the way. John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. And then I think of 2 Timothy 3:5. It says this, having a form of godliness, but denying the power and thereof, from such turn away. After that interview, I wonder how many people in his church will turn away. Probably none. I mean, I pray that they do. I pray that they do. Or at least rebuke him and call him in and correct him because he has made some errors. All right, in conclusion, I see that we're almost there time. I know you're getting ready to go home for dinner. All right. We're told to tolerate the devil's work in our life. But I say we should not tolerate it. We're also told not to tolerate fear and doubt and unbelief, rather to rise up in faith and kick Satan out. Amen. This is our life. It is given to us by God. You were made in the image of God. So the Bible says, possess the land that God has given you. And when you fight the good fight, and when you see a good fight, get in it. People will accuse you of being unloving. They'll accuse you of being simple-minded. But these people aren't getting the fact that God and God alone is absolutely holy. God alone. Man, on the other hand, has been sinful ever since the fall of Adam and Eve. And so on. Man is not able to lift himself up to God's standard. We can't do it. We can't do it. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fell short the glory of God. And man deserves hell. That's a pill to swallow. Mark 9:48 says this, where the worm eats them and does not die, and the fire is not quenched, but everyone will be salted with fire. How do you convince others out there that there is a place called hell? And if they reject Jesus Christ, they will have chosen to go there. Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. So I tell you, I charge you, just as Paul charged Timothy, share the gospel of Christ. Share the good news of Christ with everyone that you can. As we fight against the current issues, we are not judging. We are not some sort of bigot. We are Christians. We are followers of Jesus Christ, who love the Lord God with all our heart, with all our strength, with all our soul. Be that kind of Christian. Be that kind of Christ follower who loves the Word of God, who loves the Lord Jesus Christ, who loves the Spirit of God, and who loves God our Father in heaven. So I'm going to ask you a question. Have you ever accepted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Have you ever repented of your sin and made him the Lord of your life? If you haven't, I would encourage you to come down tonight. It doesn't matter if you've been sitting in this church for 20 years. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to have your name truly added to the Lamb's Book of Life. If your answer is yes, then I charge you when you leave this building, ask the same question to your friends and to your neighbors. Do you know the Lord? Because the worms eat that do not die, and the fire is not quenched, and everyone will be salted with fire. And as Paul said, fight the good fight of faith. May God bless you. May he keep you. Let's close on a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity that we had to come before you. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would have its will and its way with this church, with this congregation. I pray, Father, that as we leave this building, Lord, we would be a witness to the lost and dying world out there. I pray for each man and each woman here, Father, that you would give them a boldness like never before. I pray, Lord, that you would give them a word like never before. I pray, Father, that as they see their friends and their neighbors and their family, Lord, that they can't help but share a word out of love, to tell them about a Savior who came to seek and to save that which lost. I pray, Lord, they would tell them about your Son, Jesus, and about him dying on the cross for their sins. I pray for Pastor Steve, Lord, even right now as he ministers to this family, Lord, who is losing a dear family member. I lift them up to you. I pray you would give them words of encouragement and a peace that passes understanding. I pray, Father, for this week, for your protection over our homes and our families and over our school. I pray, Lord, for your veil of protection over us and your hedge of protection around us. I pray, Lord, you would charge your angels to guard us in all of our ways and our comings and our goings. I thank you for Christ and for the price that he paid on Calvary for my sin, for our sins, and the sins of the world. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. If you'd like to come down and pray, the altar is open. Jeremiah, are you playing a song, brother? If you'd like to come down, I'd be happy to pray with you if you'd like.